Everybody ready? Oh, let's do it. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning, I really want you to look at the scripture today. But as you're turning, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever experienced distance with God? You ever just said, I think there's something between me and God? Anybody ever had that conversation? Lord, I think there's something between us. Now, sometimes you know, right? You know exactly what it is, and you feel that thing that has wedged itself, it seems, between you and God. But that we go through these moments where we feel a distance, a disconnect, a wedge, something in between us and God. And I want to deal with that today. And then if you're super smart, and I know that all of you are, you can also make connections back to our relationships that we have with each other and what to do then when there is distance between us and, say, our spouse, us and our children, other family, people within the church body, at work, whatever it may be. You can draw those conclusions. I know you can because you guys are smart folks and you can grab what God is pouring out today. And I believe that He's pouring out something good. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is true. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit to bring it to each one of us so that not only do we understand, but God, we are moved and we are changed, forever changed by it, by the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in the book of Genesis. And if I was to have a title, which thus far I do not for this series, it probably goes along the lines of intimacy, and that may scare some of us. All right, I've defined it last week as into me you see. Intimacy, into me you see. It is that place where we can be fully known. I would suggest to you that all of us are longing for that. We're longing for it before God, that we can be fully known and yet still loved. That we can find that in some human on the earth. That we can be fully known and yet still loved. And the more you can experience that, imagine if you can experience that in a church body, and then that church body can pour that out over each other. Somehow I hope you get the power of this thing called intimacy. So I want us to pick up in chapter 2 of Genesis, and it's in verse 25. The story is fairly familiar to us all. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's hard for a southerner to say naked, isn't it? It's a hard word for us. It comes out like naked and all kind of things. And it's a word we're not even comfortable with in the church, quite frankly. And so whenever a pastor reads a word about being naked and not ashamed, we get a little uncomfortable. We start to snicker a little bit. So go on and get that out of your system, okay? Everybody put that little cheesy smile on your face. Snicker a little bit. And like, okay, this is going to be slightly uncomfortable this morning, all right? Because we're going to talk about being naked. Naked. Unclothed. So here they are. It is Adam and Eve. They are in the garden and they stand before God. How do they stand? They stand naked and yet unashamed. And so they are fully exposed before God and fully known all at the same time. There's no hiding, right? There's nothing to hide. And so there's an innocence about that. There's a purity about it. The only thing I think that even comes close to that to us at times is how a little child, as soon as they start to walk, they always want to throw their clothes off and run around, what? Naked, right? That's probably the only thing that we have that can simulate what is going on here, but there's an innocence and a purity about it. There's no guilt about it. They're not guilty about their appearance. Man, I started thinking, wouldn't it be amazing? Because they don't even have any consciousness of guilt. How amazing would that be? We have all experienced a guilty conscience. But could you imagine being at a place in your life where you're like, that's unfamiliar. I have no idea what a guilty conscience, they had no idea what a guilty conscience was even like. And there's no shame. There's no concept of shame. That's an unfamiliar emotion to them. And so everything is honest. Everything is out in the open. Everything is childlike. But here's the only problem. At this moment in time, everything is also untested. And so it is childlikeness that has not been tested. But of course, Satan comes along and he decides he'll take care of that. And so in the garden, we realize that there is a tree. And it's planted in the middle of the garden. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is planted in the garden. So I would tell you this, that in every one of our lives, there's a tree planted in the garden of your life, in the very center of your life. And it is choice. Because we are all made with it and born with it, it is choice. And so there's a tree in the middle of your garden. Now they had been told by God, you can eat of anything, but not that one. And so there's an issue here about obedience and whether or not this couple is going to obey by choice or not. And so what does Satan do? Satan comes and he captures their imagination with this tree. That's how sin always works, doesn't it? Yeah, come on, we're all experts in it at one time in our life or another, right? How does he do it? He stirs up our imagination for something that we don't have and tells us that we'll be better off if we can get it. And he presents this thing for us so that we begin to ruminate in our minds over this thing. I've told you before that Andrew Womack says it's almost impossible to sin if you don't think about something. Got to let that sit in. I had to sit in on me too. I'm like, that seems profound. I got to think about it. Most of the time we sin because what happens? Satan takes us and he points out the choice, the tree in the garden, and he begins to stir our imaginations over what life might be like if I did this. And then we start thinking and pondering, and before long we've acted on it. And so what happens? They break this promise that they have toward God. And so trust is broken. And now something's happened with this relationship between man and woman and God. And so unity begins to deteriorate. You ever thought about what breaks unity in any place? What breaks unity in a family? What breaks unity in a church? Any relationship, it is when one person begins to act selfishly. If you want to know what will destroy unity, just let one person begin to act selfishly. And before long, unity will be broken. And that's what happened here. They used their freedom, their independence, in order to sin. And so relationship was broken. And I would tell you that shame, I want us to think about that word for just a minute. Shame entered the garden when they sinned. Now look at verse 5. Sorry, look at verse 7. It says, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And so what happens? Their eyes become open. And then what's the next thing that happens? They realize that they are naked. Now let me ask you a question. Was it the act of being naked? Was that a sinful thing? Was the act of them being naked, was that a sinful thing? No. They were naked before and it wasn't a problem. Right? They've been naked the whole time. And it hasn't been a problem for anybody. Hadn't been a problem for them. Hasn't been a problem for God. And yet, somehow, as Christians, we have read that verse. And I'm telling you, I'm still scared to say it because I had been taught for so long and I can't find it. I've been reading this thing for about 14 days, y'all, honestly. Let me read it to you one more time because I just want to make sure before I say this, okay? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made for themselves loin clothes, coverings. And my question was the act of being naked a sinful thing? No. It wasn't. But what I have read into this all the while is that as soon as their eyes were open, they realized the shamefulness of their nakedness. And I would tell you, it is not that they realized their nakedness, it is that they were ashamed because their sin was exposed. Oh, now that's going to be big in just a minute. Okay? It is not that they looked at themselves and said, oh my gosh, I'm naked. I better go cover this thing up. No, it was their eyes became open. Oh, that was bad. Sorry. That was completely unintentional. Okay? That was completely unintentional. There's always landmines in a message like this, and I just stepped in one, I think. How do you recover? Where am I? And so it is that they sinned and they are ashamed of their sin, because sin then exposes ourselves to God. And so it is not that they are ashamed of their bodies. They are ashamed of what they have done. And the first thing they try to do is they try to cover themselves. If I can just cover myself from God, then maybe this will cover my shame. Maybe this will cover my sin. It's the way in which many of us approach sin in our life. If I can just find a way to cover it, I feel ashamed. You ever done that? You felt you'd done something and immediately the guilt and the condemnation and the shame come in. And there's like, I got to do something if I can find a way to cover myself. So what do? They sew these fig leaves together. And then in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves. What do? First, they covered themselves. Now in verse 8, what do? They hide themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And then the Lord God called to man, and he said to him, where are you? Verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was, naked. And so I hid myself. But they're not naked anymore. They've covered themselves with a fig leaf, which shows that this thing is not about exposing our bodies, because they've already taken care of that, and yet they still say before God, we hid ourselves. Why? Because we're naked. We still feel exposed. We still feel the shame of what we have done, and so we have hidden ourselves. I started thinking about coverings, and I said, I wonder what would have happened had Adam and Eve, rather than tried to cover themselves and tried to hide themselves, that they tried to make themselves right with God. But they didn't. And most of us don't. When we do something wrong, the first thought is not run to God. The first thought is, got to cover this thing up. I got to get rid of this shame. Best way I can get rid of this shame is to cover and to hide. And so I started thinking about the tactics of shame. There are these tactics. They're familiar to us. And here's the thing about shame. When we begin to try to cover it and hide it, we only make the original situation worse. We only make the original situation more worse. So here are some things that we all have probably done at some point. Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did? They covered it. I want to suggest to you that that's religion. Religion wants to cover sin. It is, if I can cover this thing with some good behavior, then maybe God will accept me back. Maybe if I start going to church more, that'd be cool. I'll cover it, you know, with going to church. And then God will like me. It's, if I do something, then I'll be acceptable to God. That'll make the shame go away, maybe. I would tell you that that is fig leaf religion. And it is rampant in the church. The church is full of fig leaf religion, which says, I am ashamed and I am guilty, and so I'll cover it by serving in the church. I'll cover it by giving money, and maybe my guilt will go away if I can give enough. I'll just show up for church. And that's what makes me feel guilty when I don't show up for church, because I think that showing up for church is covering my sin. But every time I cover it with something, I just keep feeling naked. And that is the problem with religion, is that it tries to cover shame, but it never approaches God. And that is fig leaf religion. And I want to discourage every one of you from that. I mean, when that doesn't work, they begin to hide. They hide themselves. That happens sometimes with people. All of a sudden you just look around and they just disappear. You ever had a friend like that? That they're here and you think all is good. Yeah? There have been times where people are in church and all is well, but something happens in their life and they get embarrassed, they get ashamed. And what does Satan tell them? You better not go back there. You don't belong. And so they begin to, maybe where we tried to cover ourselves before, it feels like you can't do that anymore. So now I just won't show up. I won't even come. I won't even be around people because I'm just going to hide myself. I realize I'm going to go to the marriage situation right here for a moment. A lot of times people, they get into problems maritally and they say, you know what, we just need some time to be apart. You know, we just need to separate for a little bit. And I would say, well, you know what, if you ever want to fix this thing, at some point you're going to have to get back together. And I would tell you this with God. If you got a problem with God, you can attempt to separate yourself from Him, but at some point, if it's going to get right, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get back in front of Him. You have to come back to Him. And so they try to cover themselves and they try to hide themselves, and it just further separates them from God. And then Adam, oh, I love Adam. What does he do? He blames it on Eve. All right, so covering it didn't work, hiding it didn't work. Let's throw Eve under the bus. She made me do it. She made me do it, God. And so he says, okay, maybe I can just blame this thing on somebody else. And Eve looks over and goes, oh, no, he didn't. He just threw me under the bus. And so what does she do? She starts making excuses for herself, right? Well, see, it was Satan, and he was there, and I can explain. So we cover ourselves and we hide, and if that doesn't work, then we try to blame something or someone. If that doesn't work, then we try to explain it all away, and they don't do this, but they try to, sometimes we try to deny it. Anybody ever done that? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't have a problem. I don't have a drinking problem. I don't have this kind of problem. There's no problems in our relationship. What do you mean problems in our relationship? There's no problems. And we try to deny it. And the longer you deny the original sin, the longer it takes for you to accept responsibility for it, and the longer it continues. And so here they are. And then sometimes we lie about it. Here's the interesting thing about when we begin to lie. You know why most people lie, by the way? They get afraid. You want to see when a person will lie? Make them afraid. And that's when you're likely to get a person caught in a lie. We most always lie when we're afraid of something. Do you know where fear came in? It came in right there in the garden. Do you see it? It's the first time you see fear mentioned in the Bible. It came in right there. And ever since then, it's been causing us to lie because we've been afraid and we've been scared and we're trying to figure out something to do to cover our sin, and nothing seemed to be working. And so then God comes down. And I know that this is going to burst some of your bubbles religiously speaking, but many of you, you actually need this because you understand guilt and you understand shame and you realize that you have a past and you don't know if there's any way you can get back into a relationship with God because somehow or another, somebody either told you or you assumed that when you did something wrong, God turned His back on you. Anybody ever heard that? You know? That when you sin, God turned His back on you. Well, that sounds good. I just can't find that in the garden. Because what happened? Man messed up. He sinned. Woman sinned. And what did God do? No, God didn't turn His back on them. What does He do? He runs right back to the garden. And what does He do? He walks them through this process of repentance. He walks them through this process of having to admit what is going on in their life. And so if anybody has ever told you that when you sin, God turns His back on you, I would say no. When we sin, we turn our back on God. That's what's really happening. What is really happening is we become so ashamed that we don't feel like God can look on us. And so we cover up and we hide. But we've told people that it's God hiding. And I will tell you, no, God is the one who still comes down to the garden and says, hey, child, I'd like to talk. We need to talk about this fig leaf religion that you got, because it's not going to help. And we need to talk about blame. And we need to talk about excuses. And you find out that he covers them. He covers them with animal skin, which is the first place of death in Scripture. It's to cover their shame. And it is symbolic of what Jesus Christ is going to do when his shed blood covers our sin. There's only one thing that can cover shame. You want to know what it is? The grace of God. There's only one thing that can cover shame, and you will never be able to do it on your own. There's only one thing, and it is the grace of God. And so I got to take you to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 15, so you get a picture of what this thing looks like, because there are far too many people. They say, I got something wrong between me and God. Yes. Your shame is causing you to hide. I got sin in my life. Yes. And the shame is keeping you separated from God. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do this right here. Look at Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. Any of you familiar with it? Yeah. And so, to get everybody up to speed of a few of the points we need to bring out this morning, it is, there is a son who has a brother, and this one son, he says to his father, Father, I really want to get my inheritance now. I want you to go ahead and divide things up. I want to take it, and I want to go do my own thing. In Scripture, what that would essentially be is a son looking at his father and saying, I wish you were dead. That's how bad that was. He's essentially saying, I wish you were dead. And I could have your stuff. And so I want it now because I want to go and do my own thing. And so the father goes and he gives him his part of the inheritance. And in verse 13 of chapter 15, it says that he squandered his estate with loose living. And then a famine comes and he has nothing. And then it says in verse 17, but when he came to his senses... I love that. I love that part of Scripture. Today, I'm hoping that somebody's going to come to their senses. Going to quit hiding. Going to quit trying to cover up. Quit trying to make excuses. That today, somebody's going to come to their senses. And when he comes to his senses, what's the first thing that happens? In verse 18, he says, I'm going to get up and go back to my father. When you come to your senses, that's the first thing you'll do. You'll think about your father. This man represents the heavenly Father. You'll think about your father, and he says, I'm going to get up and go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You see that? This son is repentant because he realizes that not only has he sinned against the Father, but he sinned against heaven. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You feel the shame of that? And so he thinks that he's going to become a hired hand. And so he walks back, and you know what the story, right? As the prodigal is coming, the father's been standing, waiting, looking, waiting for his return, and he sees the son coming, and they run together. And the son said to the father, Father, this is verse 21, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There's an implication in Scripture here, and I want to bring it out to you. He probably has to come back naked. Wouldn't that be appropriate? Because in those days, like now, if you want to go get a loan, you got to have some collateral, right? You got to have some money in your account. You got to have a car loan. Title. You got to have something as collateral for the loan. Well, in those days, guess what your collateral was? Your garment. Because it was very costly. Most people only had one. And so in the Bible times, you could actually borrow money, put your cloak as collateral for the loan, and guess what you would work as all day? Naked. As we would say in the South, as a jaybird. And then if you had money at the end of the day, you could come back and you could get your coat. And so you would work naked. He's lost everything. He probably doesn't even have a cloak. And I imagine that he finds something that looks like this. Rodney, come up here. Rodney's the prodigal. I'm the father because it's my story. I can be who I want to be. And so the prodigal is coming. And he might expect, and I wonder if there's anybody in the room that would expect this. He would expect a father whose arms are crossed, who looks at this prodigal that comes back, kind of rocks his shoulders back just a little bit, you know, and would look at him and say, where you been? Where you been? That's good. I'm glad you're working with me here. That's good. What'd you do with all the money? All of it, right? I told you were going to do that. I told you so. I told you before you left that you didn't need to leave. I told you were going to blow the money. Now look at yourself, just naked. As a Jabe, I bet you expect you're going to come back here, don't you? And most of us think, if I can just work myself back to God, you know, if I can somehow just work myself back to God, that somehow God will love me. But that is not the picture of the Father that he found. And Jesus tells the story because he wants you to have the proper image of the Father. Instead, the Father sees him at a distance and he comes running and he grabs him up and goes, "Whoa! That's my boy! Is this uncomfortable? Whoa! Yeah! He's home! That's my boy! Is that uncomfortable?" A little bit. I bet it was. He hugs him and he embraces him. And look at what he says in this verse. You can go, because I know that was bad. In verse 22, "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe.'" Woo! That about made me want to jump. What does he say? "No, don't go work it off like a slave. No, don't go get a slave outfit and we'll make him grovel and beg until he can get his way back. No, what does the father say? Go and get the best robe. Go and get a ring so that everybody around knows that he's part of the family. Get him some sandals for his feet. Let's go cook up a meal. We're going to have a celebration because the one who was lost is now found." If there is something between you and God, I hope by right now you realize there is no need to cover and there is no need to hide. There is no need to blame. There is no need to make excuses. There is no reason to lie. But what you will have to do is you'll have to come naked. Hardest thing in the world for us to do because we love fig tree religion. If I can just work myself back. But God said, you can't work yourself back. Because this thing is based on grace. And grace is unearned. And so Christ is preparing for himself a group of believers. He calls it a bride. Who is clothed with righteousness. His righteousness. The only righteousness that will do. And so here's what I want to do. Some of us got to quit hiding, got to quit covering up, got to get naked before God. As cheesy as that might sound, it is the honest truth. You have got to lay before God your heart exposed, your sin laid out, your shame, whatever it may be, before God. Because guess what? God's never been fooled by it anyway. And he's always loved you. He loves you right now. Right now in the midst of it, he loves you. And it's that love that is going to cover you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that clothes us with righteousness. But you can't have it unless you get naked. I wish there was some other way. Tried it a long time. Can't. Just got to get naked before God. Praise team, can you guys come? I want you to sing that song, Amazed, because it talks about the love of God. And so they're going to be singing about the love of God in the background. And then you got a choice to make. Do you want to stay hidden from God if you are? Do you want to have distance between God? There's no reason for it. And I want to give you an opportunity before you leave here to lay your heart out before God and get honest. Which might lead you to lay your heart out before your spouse and get honest with them. Or a family member. Or somebody in the church. Or whatever is necessary. At this point, that's between you and God. But I'm going to challenge you to it. Being naked before God is one of the most comfortable places when you realize both of us know everything, and He still loves me. Most safe place in the world. Y'all sing. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.